You probably didn't know this, but I took music lessons through correspondence course. I didn't get a lot of the mail. Yeah, there you go. Matthew 12, Matt 2. Verse 22. Going to read quite a bit here. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand this. Help us also understand the reactions that people have toward the truth and toward things, toward Bible believers. And I pray you'd help us to just realize that that's part of the program. And I pray you'd help us to love your words and love you more because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Matthew 12, 22. This is when the Pharisees begin to villainize the Lord Jesus, and there's a purpose for that. So in Matthew 12, 22, then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. So the physical ailment was caused by a spiritual issue, and the reverse can happen, and then you could throw in mental and all this stuff. So the body's so interwoven, it's kind of hard to figure out sometimes. And it says, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and deaf both spake and saw, and all the people were amazed, and of course, yeah, of course, and said, is not this the son of David? Son in the Bible, remember, is inclusive of all the times the word son, son, grandson, great-grandson, stepson, son-in-law, and all that. And so then it says, but when the Pharisees heard it, so the Pharisees are the ultra-conservative, the religious fundamentalists of Judaism, heard it. They heard about the person getting the devil cast out. They said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. So that is another alias. There are many aliases for the devil. Beelzebub is one of many. You have Ashtoreth, Baal, and so forth, so on, Lucifer, Leviathan. So they're accusing, they're establishing that Jesus Christ is a villain equal to the devil. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall his kingdom stand? Of course, we know it's not going to stand because of the way it is. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? So this is an idea that often when somebody accuses something of something, they're doing the same cotton-picking thing. Now, this is made evident, you know, in the political world, you know, the ones accusing Trump of doing things, they've been doing this stuff for years. And you find that in Romans 2, verse 1, it says that when you judge another, thou doest the same things. And so that's in the political world. And then he said, therefore they shall be your judges. So he's putting it right back on these guys. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. And of course, that's where it's at. Or else, how can one enter a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind a strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Okay, now that verse is paralleled in Luke. And the basic idea is, if you're not with me, you're against me. Now, there's another verse that's used twice that seems to do the opposite of this. That says, if you're not for me, you're against me. And you got to look at them. One of them, like this one, is dealing with unclean spirits. And the idea is that we want nothing to do with unclean spirits. So he says, he that is not with me is against me. The opposite occurrence is dealing with people. And the idea with that one is that we don't have to agree 100%. Okay, so you look at both of those, they seem contradictory, but they're not. They actually complement each other. And then he says this, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whoso speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." Now that is a confusing thought, the unpardonable sin. I was confused by that for many years. And then I would hear somebody's explanation, and they're like, "Man, I don't know what it is, but that sure isn't the answer." And so for years, you know, I just went on, I'm not sure what that is. And I wasn't worried about it. I was just waiting for the Lord to give me some light on it. And if you get online, it's going to be more confusing. And so the idea is confusing, but we're gonna fix it. Now the Lord is continue on. Now he's going to give an illustration about these Pharisees in verse 33. He says, "Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit." So the implications are, you Pharisees are corrupt. I'm good. And then he says, "O generation of vipers," and that obviously went over like a lead balloon. Called them a bunch of snakes. You know, like it's a kind of, it could be figurative, could be literal. But they started it where they said, "You're Beelzebub, you're the prince of the, you're the top one." He said, "Well, you're just a bunch of little vipers, which you are." But his statement is true. And how can ye, being evil, and boy, to make that statement to some religious folk is really a, how dare you know how good I am. Okay, and so speak good things, but out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. So that's the illustration he gives on that idea. Now, the passage is recording the first public declaration to villainize the Lord Jesus. And there's an intent for that. It's laying a foundation. And the Pharisees are laying this pattern to create him to be a villain. And the reason why they're doing this is to justify the crucifixion. That's the purpose of it. Now, we have many examples of these, you know, also in a political arena, but also in the Bible arena. Now, Beelzebub means the Lord of the Flies. It's an alias of the devil. Lord of the Flies is where we get a lot of common sayings. If somebody has very absurd behavior, we say they're a bird brain. They got bats in the belfry. They're gone bonkers, okay? And a little birdie told me. And all these little sayings are describing the spirit world, where unclean spirits are likened to small winged creatures in nature, flies, mosquitoes, unclean birds, bats. And so this is where we get a lot of these common sayings. And if a person studies, if you study some things in nature, it parallels some things in the spirit world, and you can kind of see how things work, okay, as far as the Beelzebub being used here. Now, as I said, more often than not, this false accuser will mirror his own accusation because they do the same thing. Jesus called these guys in John 8:44, "Ye are your father the devil." You are actually the devil. And truth be told, if we can go back and live in that day, you know, take a time traveling machine and go backwards. And if they would let us go into the Jewish temple that they had built at that time, and if they would let you peek behind the curtain, the veil, you know, I don't think the Wizard of Oz was back there, but I know the Ark of the Covenant wasn't back there. Because the last mention of the Ark of the Covenant is in Jeremiah 3:16. And in that last mention, the only thing left in the Ark of the Covenant was the two tables of stone. That's it. The bowl was gone, the bowl of manna. Somebody must have ate it and then took the bowl. And then the rod that budded was gone. Okay, and so those were gone. The only thing left was the two tables of stone. And the last mention is Jeremiah 3. So they didn't have the Ark of the Covenant because Jeremiah hid that during the Babylonian captivity or the Babylonian siege. So what did they put behind that curtain to fake Judaism? I would say a statue of Beelzebub. That's my guess. Or Baphomet. Now, remember that Solomon had placed these statues when he got hitched, and all those women he had, they brought their little gods with them, and they had that placed around in the Jewish temple, may not had it in the veil. And I would dare say that when the veil was torn, boy, did they have to scatter like rats. Keep people out of here. The cat is let out of the bag. Okay, and that's, you know, that's just theory, but yet when you look at some of the scriptures, you can kind of see how it plays out. Okay, but even at that, now the idea is when the Pharisees did this, that marked a change in Israel. Now in Matthew 12, it's kind of hard to figure it out. When you do get it figured out, then you could understand Matthew 12 the way it's written. Now, Mark laid this out. If you want to go to Mark chapter 3. And through the years, I've heard different explanations. The fundamentalists will say or claim it is the unpardonable sin is the absolute last time where a person rejects the gospel and then they're done. And in reading Matthew 12, 31, I said, how did they get that? I didn't know what was right, but I thought, no, I'm not going to accept that one. Now, the charismatics use it to keep people quiet. You know, if you'd say, well, you, Kenneth Copeland, you did that through the devil, he's going to say, well, you just committed the unpardonable sin, you're going to hell. No, I think you're infested yourself, Kenny. And I don't think Benny Hinn just recently tried to cure her of her dementia. It didn't pan out too good. And so they use it so people do not challenge or question them. And I'm like, okay, that's not the answer. But I still didn't know the answer for a long time. And then Mark 3, 22 to 30, in your Bible, if you have paragraph marks, there should be one at 22 and one at 31. And so that's the context, 22 to 30. And if you just kind of speed read down through it, you'll notice it is the same account. Now, Mark will say the scribes were involved. Matthew will say the Pharisees were involved. And that means both of them were involved. And so you can see it's all the same thing. And then in verse 28, he reads it. He says it again. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Now, if you notice the punctuation, there is not a period there. There's a colon there. And then this is followed up, because they said. So there's what it is. Who's they? Scribes and Pharisees. What did they say? They said, Jesus hath an unclean spirit. They're saying that the spirit inside Jesus is not the Holy Ghost, but it's an unclean spirit. They blaspheme the Holy Ghost. So the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is when the Pharisees and scribes said that to Jesus. It's something that a person says. And since Jesus is not on earth fulfilling his ministry, it cannot be committed today. No worries. A lot of people worried about that. All you have to do is find a simple solution. If you go back to Matthew 12, then you can see, oh, it does involve speaking. But there it is, as clear as a bell. Now, right after these scribes and Pharisees said that, the representatives of Israel, Israel was blinded. Just like that. As a cloud came over the whole nation, and it blinded the Israelites. And Jesus switched to parables in the next chapter, Matthew 13. You know, coincidence, 13. And why did he do that? It's because now he's going to hide truth in plain sight by a parable. And that is meant to keep the truth hidden from the proud, but the humble, they'll pull it out. That's design. It's a masterful plan. Now, actually, technically, at that time, Israel was already cooked and done. But on the cross, Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." So that means they had another chance. Israel had another opportunity to accept their Messiah, Jesus Christ, and that was given in the book of Acts. It's kind of funny how the Bible's laid out. Acts is the fifth book in the New Testament. They get a second opportunity. Deuteronomy is the fifth book in the Old Testament, and it's a second giving of the law. What a parallel. And so this is why Peter in Acts 2, 3, 4, and 5 all said, "You murdered your Messiah." And they said, "Are you trying to bring his blood on us?" You got it. And then in chapter 7, it culminated to Stephen where he's running through the history of Israel. And then at the end, he said, "You bunch of stiff-necked and hard-hearted." And then they picked up a bunch of rocks and stoned him to death. And right there, Israel was blinded in Jerusalem. And then you'll find three other times in Acts, it'll go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, and now today to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's why Romans 11 says that blindness is part has happened to Israel. That's all a result of this. And so the unpardonable sin is very simple. The Bible is very simple if we just believe the words and we get them in the right place. Okay, and so, but the idea with that is I want to segue to villainizing people. Excuse me. The villainization, there's a motive for villainizing people. And we have examples, you can see it in the political world, but it also parallels the Bible world. And there's three basic motives of why people are made out to be villains. Okay, and the first motive is to disregard the truth. They want to disregard what that person has said. So it's just the person. Now the second one involved the messenger and the message. And then the third motive will involve the messenger himself. And this is the process. If you would go to Exodus 9 verse 20. There are two basic attitudes that people have toward the Bible. And these are the attitudes you'll see in public with people. Okay, in Exodus 9, the storyline is the 10 plagues of Egypt, and there's going to be hail coming down, and Moses is warning the people that if you don't get your animals or if you don't get inside a building, this hail is going to beat you to death. And this is where we get the common saying, "Until the cows come home." Okay, now I do know some people that do have had their cows in the house, in the calves, and chickens and other things. And this one person I knew that, they after they died, they burned the house down. And so it's kind of bad. So in Exodus 9:20, "He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses." So there's the common saying. That's one attitude. Fear the word of the Lord. The other is, "And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field." So disregard. Now the disregard has a variation where it could be, and you can see this variation when you stand on a street corner holding a sign. The majority of the time the disregard means is, "I don't see that guy. I don't see what he's holding. I'm trying to ignore that." Disregard. That's the majority of people. Like you're not even there. And if you say, "Hey, how you doing?" they don't even say anything. So then you break out the sign language and try to get their attention. You know, and so they're trying to be quiet. Then there's others who are going to mock you. Okay, and they're going to, according to Proverbs 13:13, you know, there's you see that one there. He has the same too. This will be the other end of the perspective in Proverbs 13:13. And go figure, it's in chapter 13:13. And it says this, "Whoso despises the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded." And so there's the other end. One is disregard to the extent of despising. That's people who verbalize their hatred towards the word of God. So those are the two extremes. So one is fearing, and the others are despise or disregard. You see, it's easy to dismiss what a person says, okay, without thinking, because you've created a villain. Oh, I don't need to care what that guy says. He's a nutcase. You know, I was down at Purdue one time, and I was holding a sign, and a girl's walking by in her cell phone, and she just said, "I just walked by a nut." And I said, "At least I'm screwed on the right bolt." I mean, you just kind of take those things and go with it. And so here's the political method to disregard what a person says. They assign a social taboo. You're a racist. You're a white supremacist. That's what they do. And so that way, that's a lazy way of trying to disregard this. I mean, and these people, when you think, you're a sexist. Okay, that's what they'll say. And you look at these people and say, and they're walking off, and in their mind, they're saying, "Well, I won that one. I really told them." And I'm like, I've been called worse. Are you kidding me? Here's how absurd it becomes. Okay, Larry Elder, if anybody knows Larry Elder, he's a black man in California, very articulate man. And he's got a radio show, and he was running for governor of California. And I actually heard this media woman say that Larry Elder, a black man, is the face of white supremacy. And the thing is, they didn't even laugh about it. CNN, it's like, if I was on there, I would say, "What did you say? I think you're nuts." Now, the latest one is Robert De Niro, the guy with the short man mentality, and he actually wears shoes that are 4 inches. Can you imagine seeing a guy walk around with those things? Why don't you try stilts, fella? You can get up to 7 foot tall. Robert De Niro had the audacity to say, he of course calls Trump a Nazi and a fascist and all this stuff. Well, he called one of his very articulate spokesmen, Stephen Miller, he called him a Jewish Nazi. With a straight look on his face, are you kidding me? That's how bonkers these people are. And then what they're going to do is create a bunch of phobias. Homophobia. "Well, you're homophobic." "Yeah, I am. I was born that way. What about you? You claim he was born a homo. I was born homophobic. So you get the same thing. I get the same thing." And this is a coward's way of trying to avoid what you said. Now, Jesus warned the apostles because they live in a similar age or similar environment. He said to them, "You got to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a fool." I'm sorry. No, I didn't say that. As a dove. Harmless as a dove. Wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. And I pulled that on a young man down at Purdue one time where I was walking to the one light I was going to hold my sign, and he was walking. We were walking side by side, and I offered him a gospel tract. He said, "Oh, no, I don't want that." I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, you don't know where I just came from." I said, "Well, I don't care where you just came from." He said, "I want to give you this." He said, "Well, I just came from the gay fest." And so I said, "Oh, you're happy. I'm happy. This will make you happier." And that's why I wanted to give it to you. "Oh, well, you don't understand." And I said, "Well, okay, happy, cheerful." I said, "This would really help you out and make you much more happier if you just consider the Lord Jesus." "You don't understand." You see, and I knew he didn't want to say it. It was killing him. I was playing innocent, and I knew it was killing him. If he would have said, "Well, gay means, say it, come on, say it." He didn't want to say it. And I just let him stew in that. You see? Because his conscience was telling him, "This man don't understand." This man did understand. He was being wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. And that boy, when he set his head on a pillow that night, he was thinking about that. So you're straight. Okay, I'm straight. The opposite's crooked. So that means you're crooked. Right? They speak against themselves. Okay, now, in December, there's a man in Switzerland that made this statement. The statement was, if you dig up LGBTQI people after 200 years, you'll only find men and women based on their skeletons. That's a true statement. Everything else is a mental illness promoted through the curriculum. That's a true statement. Now, he said this in August 2023, so this is going through the courts, and they fined him, and he refuses to pay the fine. So he's going to do a 10-day stint in prison in Switzerland for that crime. And that's where it's heading. This is all building up. Okay, and so the first motive to villainize somebody is it's a way to disregard the truth. Now, when somebody makes these statements, you're a racist. I don't get offended by these things. I just ask them, what do you mean? What do you mean by that? I don't understand. You're a cultist. What is that? And I've never got a definition for that. And so I'll give it to them if they don't know. And so what you do, this is a method of Socrates, and I know he had a lot of raunchy stuff going on with that dude, but, you know, even the world is right sometimes. And so when somebody accuses you of things, you would just ask, what do you exactly mean by that? Or you could say, how do you know that's true? Now, this is being exposed at some of these rallies where some of these conservatives go to them, like the No Kings rally. And it's like, No Kings? If he was a king, you wouldn't have had the rally. That makes no sense. These people do not know what they believe. It's all emotion. Because of the villainizing of a person. That's part of the program. Okay? And so in the religion world or in the Bible world, what do they use to get out of a discussion? You're a heretic. Where did this start? If you go to Acts 24:14. Now, usually this is said by a fundamentalist because you believe all that the Bible has spoken. So the charge of heresy is not a criticism. I take it as a compliment. Thank you very much. Acts 24:14. In this is a testimony of Paul. And he is given the charge of a heretic from a Jewish Pharisee. Acts 24:14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, they, the Pharisees, call this heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and the prophets. I believe everything. And if this person who called me that, if we sit down and talk, we will discover we have more agreements than we have disagreements. But this person is not looking at it that way. So the first motive is a lazy way of disregarding the truth. The second motive is this. It's a way to degrade the truth and its messenger. Now, the second motive brings the person in with the truth. And so they're going to try to degrade the truth and the person. If you go to Amos chapter 7, you can see that's what's going on here. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Now, Amos was a country boy. He had sheep, raised sheep, and he had must have had an orchard some way because he's a gatherer of sycamore fruit. So he's a country boy. He's down south. And the Lord, while he was, you know, doing his thing, trying to live life, the Lord said, hey, I want you to go up north and I want you to say some things to those Israelites. They're going to get it. They're going to get it in about 80 years, and I want you to go up there and get a little warning. So he did what he was told. He goes up there, and remember up north, there was Bethel made up. It was a fake Judaism under Jeroboam. And so he goes up there, Amos 7:10. Now, Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, so he's the paid priest of Jeroboam. He's the yes man, Amos 7:10. Sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. Now, first off, a conspiracy has to have two or more people. So how can he say one guy's conspired? So people like this, if you analyze their words, they don't make any sense anyway. And then he said this, "For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land." Now, it took about 80 years for that to take place, maybe 70 years, but it still took place. Yeah. And so what if the guy says it doesn't make it true? What's the big problem here? Well, this guy feels his job's in jeopardy. Now, notice what he said. "And Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer," now the word seer is a mockery, but still, okay, we'll let that slide. "Go flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. But prophesy not again at Bethel." So he's standing right outside this fake Jewish thing, "for it is the king's chapel and it's the king's court." Now, some folks that are involved in public work, some folks feel that, like, if they go to D.C. or someplace, they should get a permit. And if they do get a permit, I tell you, it's going to be in a back lot when nobody's at. And we know our rights, and when you're in a public area, you don't need a permit. You give yourself a permit. "Do you have permission to do that?" "Yeah, I said to myself, you are permitted to go do this." And so that's all you need. And so, but what Amaziah is trying to do, he's trying to kick him out of here. You go speak to the wind. We don't want to hear you. So how does Amos handle this? Next verse. "Then answered Amos and said unto Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And he said, and the Lord took me up. And the Lord took me as I followed a flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go prophesy unto my people Israel." Okay, I'm just doing what I'm told. Now, watch this guy. "Now, therefore," here he's going to get something right on the spot. "Now, hear the word, thou, the word of the Lord." So this is a direct message to this guy, Amaziah. And he says, "Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus saith the Lord." Now, this is going to be a real uplifting message. "Thy wife shall be an harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land." And P.S., have a good day. Now there it is. Now, fella, deal with it. Okay, and so what the guy is doing, he's not only trying to degrade the truth, he's trying to degrade the messenger. Oh, he's ignorant. You don't know any better. That's what they tried to do with Jesus. Where'd you go to school? Oh, he was homeschooled. Oh, I see. He's unlearned. That's what they tried to do to the apostle. They're unlearned and ignorant. Okay, and so that's the part of the program. It's a way of trying to, it makes the accuser feel justified by ignoring the challenge and degrading the messenger. Now, the third thing, now it's going to go right after the messenger. The third method is to demonize the messenger of the truth. When they demonize, like the Pharisee demonized Jesus to be Beelzebub, in psychology, that gives a person the right to kill him. In our day, the chosen person is Hitler. I don't know why they don't choose Stalin. Hitler is accused of 22 million. Stalin was 50 million of his own people. But for some reason, the communist idea has kind of dropped, and the Nazi idea is at the peak. So Hitler is their chosen method, and then fascism. And if you ask these people, what is that? They don't know. And then in the Christian world, it'd be cultist. You're a cultist. You're having a cult. And what is that? And I'll tell you what a cult is. It is a hierarchy that demands blind loyalty. We don't do that here. That's what a cult is. The biggest cult in the world is in Rome. Blind loyalty. Believe what we say because we say it. That's what a cult is. okay, or cultish in some way. Now, the Lord Jesus called the Pharisees hypocrites, blind guide, and vipers, but that is a step down from Beelzebub. And when the Lord Jesus, of course, charged it, it's true. Now, the motive to make a person diabolical or evil is meant to justify horrible things they intend to do to you and your family. That's the intent. Now, even though they mean it for evil, God means it for good. For example, in John chapter 3, the Lord Jesus introduced a new birth to Nicodemus, John 3. In John 7, his colleagues, the Pharisees, demonized Jesus Christ and wanted to kill him without a trial. And he's like, whoa. And people who are sincere will analyze this. He's, I thought these men obeyed the law, and now they're trying to do something outside of the law. Boy, they're not right. Maybe he is right. And then by John 19, he got it figured out. And he's helping Joseph of Arimathea prepare the body for the burial. You see, even though people behave that way, our reaction should be like the Lord's, wise as a serpent, but harmless as a dove. Because that's going to, it still is working on people's minds and hearts. And so the media's continual portrayal of Trump as Hitler or fascist, okay, he turns around and calls them low IQ, which is much, who's going to go after somebody with a low IQ? You feel sorry for him almost. Or fake media. Theirs is intended to work on the mentally unstable to justify murder of somebody. This is why the reaction of Charlie Kirk the way it was. He's a racist. Well, I didn't see any evidence of that. Okay, and I think who was it just accused Vance of being, you know, racist or something? He's married to a Hindu woman. I mean, where do you come up with that? Okay, and so the idea is in a deranged mind, they justify the elimination of that person. That's what's going on. And so people who are obsessed with villainization rarely overcome it. That's where it's heading. Now, for the ministry, when we put this toward the ministry, we just recognize that's part of it. If you would go to 2 Corinthians 6. And it doesn't bother us because that's part of the ministry. 2 Corinthians 6. Now, this whole letter is about the ministry. You'll find the terms throughout that whole letter. Now, this is a ministry that Paul had. Okay, and we're going to experience some of it. We may not experience all of it. It just depends on the social environment. So 2 Corinthians 6:3, it says, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. So that's what he's talking about. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. So how do we approve of this? How do we demonstrate this? In much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes. Now, I haven't had that one. In imprisonments, haven't had that one. In tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. And then for the person, the believer, inwardly, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. And the reason why he's got to put unfeigned, because people have pretended love. It's a fake love. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. And then here's the paradox. By honor and dishonor. How do you get both of those? By evil report and good report. By as deceivers and yet true. as deceivers the charge of cultists or heretics, yet true. So it's splitting what's happening, where some people call Jesus the devil and some people, how can the devil do this? He's got to be of God. As unknown and yet well known. You're not going to get good press. And any religious hierarchy that gets good press, you ought to question that person. Because we're not to get good press. Okay, and so then he says, as dying, and behold, we live as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. See, that's the dichotomy of the Christian life and the ministry. See, the motive of the third message is to demonize a messenger so that people can justify. And this is what built up to the crucifixion. And I can imagine some people who got involved, got caught in that mob scene, and they're like, what's going on here? Why are they after this man? I don't understand that. And I'm sure there's a few that went home and said, I don't understand what just happened. Maybe I need to look at the Lord. And I might have brought him to the Lord. But the ones who were obsessed with it, they went home that night and said, we got rid of the devil. We got rid of the devil. We did a good thing. No, they didn't. They killed the Messiah. And so this is the social environment that's building up to the tribulation time period, where the entire world is going to revel in the killing of Jewish people in the tribulation. They're going to revel in it. Okay, and that's what it's prophesied in the Old Testament, and it's prophesied by Jesus. And so we can see this building. I'm just waiting for the shout, man. I'm just waiting for the shout. I'm surprised it hadn't happened yet. And so we're just waiting for that day. I'm looking forward to that day. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand, at least we get an understanding of the signs of our times, of the way people are behaving and the absurdity of things. And yet things are just, chugging along and the country folk trying to live life. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to see that demonizing of the Lord Jesus by the Pharisees was intended to justify the crucifixion. And of course, they got it accomplished. And because of that, we have eternal salvation in the Lord Jesus. What they meant for evil, you meant for good. Thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.